Surely the Lord would say that to you and me tonight, to be strong. We know our weaknesses, and we know our tendencies to draw back and to give up. But we are exhorted here, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And of course, that's the miraculous medicine for weakness, the grace of the Lord Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me. And so there is this transmission, this handing down of the truth, the gospel, from the apostle to Timothy.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher. Thank you for joining with us on the program today. And we have a theme, how to get the best out of your Bible. That's going to be our main message from the pulpit of our church here in Cloverdale. We have a story of an Indian convert brought to faith in the Lord Jesus simply by reading the Bible, without a preacher, without a teacher, without outside influence, through reading the Bible all alone, brought to faith in the Lord Jesus. We have a hymn today, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, and ought to lift our hearts into the heavenlies as we dwell upon the Lord today. But we also want to look briefly here at Romans chapter 4, that marvelous chapter of justification by faith. Let me read just a few verses and then we'll come to our question. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So question then, what is the theme of this chapter? The answer, salvation is based on grace alone, and totally excludes works. Now, there's a number of proofs for this statement, because you'll notice how the apostle uses the argument for. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. And that's the whole argument, that salvation is all of grace, because if man earned salvation by works, he would boast in his own achievement. But God has so designed the gospel that he alone will receive the praise, the honor, and the glory. Look also at verse 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And again, verse 15. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. And then verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. And so you can comprehend here that this is Paul's argument, that it's by faith, it's by grace, and it's not of works, because then it would be no more grace. Here we have the argument the apostle is establishing. He is following through on this theme from chapter 3, verse 27, where is boasting then? It is excluded. And that's exactly what God intended to do when he designed the gospel by salvation through faith alone in the Lord Jesus. And this is the reason, and you've got to understand this. Salvation is by faith alone, not a shred of works, nothing of your church attendance, your keeping the commandments. If you try that, you will discover that you have kept nothing perfectly. And God demands perfect righteousness, not man-made rags. And so this is the conviction of the believer in the Lord Jesus. It's our conviction because it's what the Bible teaches, and it's what the Bible insists upon. And if you go the route that you're good enough, that you can save yourself by your own works, well, you'll discover that you're not saved, that you're not ready for heaven. And you need to be brought to trust in the grace, the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ alone, without works. That's the secret to salvation. And may the Lord lead you to faith in the Lord Jesus, even today. As you stay tuned with us now, we're moving to our hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy.
When you come to 2 Timothy, you come to the Apostle Paul's burden for Timothy. This second epistle was written from prison. It was one of the last letter written by the Apostle. Time was running out for him. He had finished the course. He had ended his ministry. And in some ways, he was handing over the reins to the younger Timothy. And so you can see the burden of this in chapter 2, 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Surely the Lord would say that to you and me tonight, to be strong. We know our weaknesses, and we know our tendencies to draw back and to give up. But we are exhorted here, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And of course, that's the miraculous medicine for weakness, the grace of the Lord Jesus. "And the things that thou hast heard of me." And so there is this transmission, this handing down of the truth, the gospel, from the apostle to Timothy. Not only from Paul to Timothy, but you'll notice from Timothy to other able men. "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." So you can see the ripple effect. Paul, Timothy, other faithful men, and they too will teach others. And this has been the growth of the Christian church generation after generation. And it is our responsibility to pass on the truths, the gospel message, to the generation to come. How do you do that? How do we equip the younger brethren, the younger sisters, the younger generation? How do we equip them to carry the torch and keep the gospel alive? Well, I'm going to lead you now to verse 15. Study. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." This, I'm not even going to call it a normal sermon this evening, but the burden of this talk is about helping one another and to be equipped to do this work of teaching and committing the gospel to others who are faithful. God's people have always been a people of the book. This goes way back to the days of Moses, who wrote the first five books of the Bible. He was a writing prophet, and he wrote all the details from creation right on. In the Old Testament, those who were dedicated to this work of preaching, teaching, writing God's word, they were called scribes. And that term lived on right to the days of the Lord Jesus. In more modern parlance, Christians have become known as Bible thumpers, always speaking about the Bible, always wanting to get a message across. We hammer the Bible. Then there was the man John Bunyan, the Baptist preacher, and it was said of him that there was so much of the Bible in him that his blood was bibline. He was just so full of the Bible. And if you read some of his writings, Pilgrim's Progress, the most famous one, every sentence is like a distillation of some verse of the Bible. The Protestant Reformation in the 1400s was a back-to-the-Bible movement, away from traditions, away from additions of men. We want a religion that's in agreement with the Bible. And then in a generation later, the Puritans, well, they were even more pernickety about aligning our lives, our worship, our practice, everything that a Christian does with the Word of God. The Puritans wrote extensively on godliness in the home, godliness in the workplace, trade, business relationships, and worship. That was a big one. And authors like John Owen and others, their treatises were extensive. They were obsessed with getting men and women back to the Bible. And that's a good obsession to have. And this book is the best gift that anyone can give. It's the best gift that you can give someone. Now, the written Word of God has been God's way with his people throughout history. Let me just give you a little overview. Sometimes a bird's eye view of things helps us to see the importance of it in what should be in our lives and context as well. In Deuteronomy, which is the second law, that's what Deuteronomy means. Deutero means second, nomos is law, the second law. Before Moses died, before he passed on, he handed this book to the people of God. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, you have what you will call today phylacteries. They were literal leather pouches. And inside those pouches, they rolled up a scroll with various segments of God's word. Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9 was one of them. And they put them into a little pouch and strapped them on people's head. And they became known as frontlets, phylacteries or frontlets. And this was the public witness that I am a man dedicated to following God's word. They also had little armlets that they likewise with pouches. And again, it was the mark of someone who was given to God's word. Then they had little recesses in their posts on their doorways, and they would again have little pouches with scriptures, and this was a home where the word of God was feared. And that was the practice right up to the days of Christ. Now, whether it was kept in a perfunctory external manner or whether it was truly a burden of the heart, that is always a question. But that tradition was certainly very, very strong. Then I move to the prophet Isaiah, and there's a great text in chapter 8, 19, which says this, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them." Now that's a call to get your authority only from the Bible. Everything else is darkness. The Word of God is what gives us light. When the Lord Jesus faced the devil, Matthew 4, in the wilderness, he quoted four times from the book of Deuteronomy, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord." And he went on to quote those texts right from the Word of God and threw them in the face of the devil. John 5, 39, the Lord Jesus talked about, "Ye know not the scriptures nor the power of God, for they are written of me." And so in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, he called men to study and to give themselves to that word. John 15, "Abide in me and I in you. If my word abides in you, ye shall ask what you will." Here is this call to be men and women living in the Word. Then Colossians 3:15, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then 2 Timothy 3:16, which says here, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. So, God's people, Old Testament and New, Reformation period, Puritans, and God's people to this day are to be a people of the book. And here it is. What a wonderful thing to have the Bible in our own hands this evening. But what do we do with it? What do we do with this marvelous book that God has given us? Well, we need to read it. And I'm not sure that professing Christians today really, really read the Bible. In our text, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. We are exhorted here to read it studiously. It should not be the haphazard, little itty-bitty passing thought or two, but it should be the serious endeavor to dig into the book. Study. And that's the call to pastors and preachers, Sunday school teachers. If you're not studying, you will not be the messenger you need to be to the boys and girls. Parents, if you're living without serious study of the Bible, how can you teach your children? Study. That is an important part of it. We also need to acknowledge the Bible's authority in our lives. In 2 Timothy 3:16, we are told here that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. What do we mean when we talk about God's word? There's a danger of that dilapidating down just to a cliche, God's word. This book is God-breathed. And some commentators say that that's in contrast to what has been called the commandments of men or the mere foolishness of men. If you want to get something that is the absolute opposite to the rantings of men, you consider the God-breathed word that we have in our hands tonight. It's also a final word. The canon's closed. And you read Revelation 22, 18-19 and the warnings that you're not to add to the book nor take away from the book. This Bible is a closed book. And there's a beginning point and an end. That's called the canon. That's the rule of Scripture. And we're not to go before that and we're not to go beyond it. It's a book that now is closed. And there is no other word like this. The Mormons have another book. The Church of Rome has the traditions of the church and the canons and the decrees of councils and Pope speaking ex cathedra and other sources of authority. The Bible alone, that is the motto of every Christian. We also need to rest in its sufficiency. It is a total guide for your life and mine. We do not need new ethic standards. We're living in a society of tremendous change, and it is looked upon as being old school, old hat, out of sync with modern times to say, let the Bible be our code of practice. The modern things that are floating around today are attacking this book all the time. But this is our authority, and it is sufficient. And as an athlete runs a race by keeping to the rules of the race, the mark of success in your life and mine is going to be, did we keep the word? The mark of success will not be numbers, will not be our ability to organize or to expedite little plans. The mark of success will be faithfulness to this word. And we're going to be judged by the standard of this book. I, as a pastor, I'm going to stand one day before God and give account of my ministry. Did I keep to the book? Did I keep to the standard? And just as Paul passed it to Timothy and Timothy to other faithful men who would in turn preach it to others, I am here tonight as a link in the chain. I have to thank God for the men who preached this word to me and those men in Bible college who taught me those things that are unchangeable. It is now my role and my God-given task to pass on the truth without change, without changing the parameters, but giving it word for word as it is. It's sufficient. We must also care about its proper interpretation. I come to that here in our text because it talks about rightly dividing the word of truth, rightly dividing. And here is where new Christians or young believers can sometimes lose sight and go off the rail. There are people who have even the King James Version of the Bible in their hand, and they're cults. They have lost sight of the truth. You will find here in the passage that we read that verse 18, Hymenaeus, Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred. Doesn't mean they threw the Bible away, but you can err with the Bible in your hand and take a wrong meaning, a wrong idea, to such an extreme that you are in total error, and you may become the very messenger of Satan rather than the messenger of God. So we care about its proper interpretation. Now the tricky part of this is that there are none of us here tonight who are infallible interpreters. We believe that this is an infallible book. We believe in verbal information, verbal inspiration, word for word. This book is God's faithful, pure word. But my mind is not infallible. My understanding of truth can be flawed. And I can come to this sure word and get it wrong. And there's people that do that. There are religions, organizations say, we're biblical. We got it out of the Bible. One of our ministers who's now in heaven, he used to answer to people like that, well, you must have got it out of the Bible because I can't find it in the Bible. You took it out of the Bible because it's not there. And so we have to grapple with this whole matter of how do we rightly divide the word of truth. I have five helps to interpretation that I want to give you tonight. And if you're a young Christian, these, I pray, will keep you on the rails. That you will not go to some extreme and fall into an error, thinking that you have a handle on something that really isn't true at all. And you make a mess of your profession, and you become a problem in the Christian church. These five things are fundamental to our interpreting of the Bible. I hope that you jot them down. I'll keep the headings very short. Number one, context matters. Context matters. We do not come with a little pair of tweezers and pinch the Bible and take a word or a verse and lift it right out of its context, set it on our desk, look at it, pray over it, and think that we're going to get the meaning with that word or verse in isolation. Every portion of the Bible has a context. There is something that comes before and there's something that comes after. That we call the nearer context. The very statement preceding, and then what follows. That's the nearer context. And you've got to read before and after. And you've got to get into the mind of what the apostle was actually saying in its total context.
Well, I trust that you understand the power of the written word of God in your own heart, not just on the page, but in your heart. An English merchant on leaving India on a business trip left with the Hindu overseer a New Testament. A year passed. The Englishman returned on a Saturday. Around 10 o'clock the Sunday morning, he heard a bell ringing. He saw a number of natives wending their way into the schoolhouse. Then he heard them singing. He called a servant and asked what the people were doing there. The servant said they had church every Sunday. "Has any missionary been here since I left here?" "No, sir," replied the servant. "Then who started this church, and who conducts it?" The servant replied, "The sahib you left in charge when you went away, and to whom you gave a New Testament." "And what do they do in church?" asked the Englishman. "They sing and pray, and then the sahib talks to them about Jesus." What an amazing thing! The Word of God, all by itself, without a preacher, pastor, teacher, brought this particular man to conversion to Christ and made him to be a leader of worship, that they might know the living Christ. And, of course, the Bible can transform your life too. You might wonder what purpose you're living for. Why did you come into this world? What's going to happen after you die? What is beyond the grave? And how can you know God? And of course, the Bible has the answers because it reveals Jesus, the Son of God. And if you call on the Lord as your Savior, you will know him personally by faith in the biblical record of Christ. And so I appeal with you today to give your heart to searching the Bible that you might know the Savior and knowing him have eternal life. Now stay with us for these closing announcements. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher. Call me, please, at 604-897-2040. For all the details of our broadcasts across Canada, go to ltbs.ca.
This broadcast comes to you today from the Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale, located at 18790 58th Avenue, Surrey, at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca, and there you can find gospel articles, links to our sermons, a gospel booklet called A New Beginning, and a link to watch our services online. You're warmly invited to attend any of our Sunday services at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. to meet with us as we worship God and to hear the preaching of his precious word. We also meet for Bible study and prayer every Wednesday evening at 7:30 p.m. Our Sunday School for Children and Adult Bible class meet every Lord's Day at 9:30 a.m. from September to June. You can contact us at 604-567-1091. Alternatively, you can email me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. Again, for all this information, please visit our website at cloverdalefpc.ca. Our burden is that you will hear and understand the gospel that will bring you to know the Lord Jesus Christ and his great salvation. This is Pastor Andrew Fitton. Thank you for listening today. And be sure to listen Monday to Friday at 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and on Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for our one-hour church service as we worship the Lord through the ministry of his word.